scripture lesson this morning is taken from Acts 1, verses 1 through 15. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath's day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. This is the word of the Lord.
Be to God. Oh, it's my turn? Oh, okay. You're finished? Okay. All right. I wanted to make sure. Let us pray together. Thank you, Lord God, for your holy word. It impacts our lives even today in special ways as we hope to unearth, perhaps, as we meet together this morning, to be open to your guidance, to your direction, and your wisdom. As we do so, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was on one of those never-ending searches on Monday morning, trying to get in touch with what I was going to do today. That's an ongoing situation for most pastors, trying to figure out from one week to the next what you're going to talk about the next week. And some of you realize, and some of you don't, that as soon as the services are over today, the mind starts churning again about what's going to be coming up in the weeks ahead. Fortunately, we know next week is Mother's Day and Pentecost. What a combination to get together. And that's going to be a great day of celebration for us. But what about today? Well, I was thinking there were so many things out there I could talk about. I could reflect on the politics of the day. All of you are interested in that and just enthralled with it. Maybe I could spend a little bit of time talking about the hundreds of millions of dollars which will be spent on political campaigning before the November election. I do have some ideas what all of that money might be used for. Well, then I thought, no, you're really caught up in the Reverend Jeremiah Wright. And I thought I could give you my personal views on pastoral and prophetic ministry. And you would listen intently, I am sure. I could focus on the rising cost of gasoline, which I understand in Ireland has already gone up to $10 a gallon. And make one of those awkward, silly suggestions that if you'd slow down a bit, you might get more miles to the gallon. Heaven forbid we would do that. I could throw caution to the wind and speak about an interesting article I read the other day from Biblical Archaeology. Jan von Berg gets that subscription. And while I was at the hospice, she had it there and I was reading it. I thought, there's a lot of good stuff in there. I never subscribed to that magazine. The congregation would really be interested. I read one article I know you'd really find fascinating. It was about a jeweled fish flask that's thousands of years old, and they had a picture of it. I'm sorry I didn't bring it today. Well, I thought about all of those things, and then I put them aside. I thought, no, maybe I'll just focus on the passage of Scripture which complements the telling of the ascension of our Lord, since that was the Scripture for today. And a great Scripture. We don't focus on that very often. This wasn't a hasty choice, by the way. Because I read the Scripture, and I thought about it, and I happened to come across another article that jumped out at me from the Christian Century magazine, which I get. And it was an article entitled Living by the Word, and in it, Kelly Lynn Logue begins this little article with these thoughts. She says, one of the buzz phrases in the United Methodist Church appointment process these days is seasons of ministry. Seasons of ministry. As our bishops and our cabinets try to encourage longer-term appointments, this phrase, she says, helps us expand our imaginations. For too long in our tradition, clergy lived year to year, and so did congregations. Now we are imaging ministry that lasts beyond the current year. Now, some of you may not get what she's talking about, especially if you don't know the United Methodist system. In the United Methodist system, pastors are appointed a year at a time. They are not appointed for 5 or 10 years at a time. Every year you're reappointed to the church you serve or not reappointed to the church you serve. And this day and time, longer appointments are in vogue for a number of reasons. One of which is it's terribly expensive to move a parsonage family every year or two. Another one of which is it doesn't give the clergy and the congregation to even get to know one another before you're gone again. So there's some good points about it and some bad points. Well, maybe one of the good points, well, I didn't like the guy anyway. I'm sure glad he left. But I remember at the beginning of my ministry, it was still in vogue in United Methodism that you would very often go to the annual conference, a meeting of all the districts of all the churches of your area. The meeting of the annual conference, and your district superintendent would walk up to you and hand you a little card, and on the card would be your appointment, and that was the first time you ever found out that you were going somewhere. Yeah, they really did that. It's sort of a takeoff, I guess, from the old circuit rider days. And in those days, you know, the circuit riders were going from one place to another, and they never stayed any place very long. Good for them and good for their congregation sometimes. But that carried on into the Methodist system, and very often it was the case that Methodist clergy moved every year or two or three. That's why in those days churches provided parsonages, and parsonages were always filled with Aunt Minnie's furniture that no one else wanted, so the pastor could use it. And clergy really didn't own anything. You could get everything you owned. I remember going to Montgomery, Alabama, when Carolyn and I were married, and everything we owned was in the back of a little trailer that we drug along. And we were halfway there, and it started to rain, and I didn't have a covering. We had to stop at a gas station and buy a vinyl tablecloth to put over that. So that was the old way. She says, in seasons of ministry, that has all changed. And that jumped out at me again, the seasons of ministry. And of course, you know how my brain works. Some of you do. Seasons of ministry, and all of a sudden I thought, turn, turn, turn. To everything there is a season. See, your brain is working like mine now. To everything there is a season. Yeah, it was a song, you know, written by Pete Seeger, the folk singer, the political activist. He was born in 1919 in New York. He still lives in New York. He's still a political activist and a folk singer. He composed this particular song about world peace in 1950, but he waited until 1962 when he recorded it in the album The Bitter and the Sweet. He's the same guy who also wrote, "Where have all the flowers gone?" You remember that one? And "If I had a hammer, I'd hammer in the morning." Oh, those were great songs. They still are. The Birds produced the most successful version of that particular folk song. It was also recorded by Dolly Parton and Nina Simone and Judy Collins. And one of my favorite singers, Sister Janet Mead. Sister Janet Mead, yeah, Catholic sister. And she's still around. And some of the music that she's produced in the past was so beautiful, especially the Lord's Prayer. She had a version of that I'd like us to sing sometime. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." She's the one who wrote that particular version of the Lord's Prayer. Well, it seems that "To Everything There Is a Season" would appear again some three decades after it was a popular hit, and we found it in the movie Forrest Gump. And you may remember it there. The song concludes with these words. I thought you'd like to hear them. Turn, turn, turn. Turn, turn, turn. A time to gain, a time to lose, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time for love, a time for hate, a time for peace, not too late. Oh, I really like that. I get into that song. That's pretty cool. Now, some of you know, and some of you may not know, that if you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, you will find the entire song written there. That's where he took it. Exactly from the KJV version of Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, 1 through 8. The only addition that's added to that is at the end of the song, and it's the words, "I swear it's not too late." And Pete Seeger added those words to that song of peace, that it's not too late. Jesus also practiced seasons of ministry. See where I'm going? This mind works in strange ways. Seasons of ministry and a time for every purpose under heaven. After his baptism by John, Luke writes, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And following this season of testing, Jesus began his Galilean ministry and the call of the disciples. And he spent seasons of ministry traveling and teaching and preaching and healing and touching people with the good news of God for them today. And every now and then, in seasons of ministry, he'd pause long enough to get away, to rejuvenate, to spend time in prayer with his Heavenly Father, to refresh himself, to be adequately prepared to go out again and do the things that God called him to do. And he'd return after that time of reflection for another season of teaching and caring for the crowds that gathered at his feet. Thousands were fed. The sick were healed. Demons were rebuked. Parables were painted with wisdom. Instruction was given. Discipleship was explained. And God's kingdom was made real. And now, in Jesus Christ. That's the exciting thing about the kingdom of which Jesus preached. You don't have to wait for it. It's now. And in seasons of ministry, Jesus sought to proclaim that good news to God's people. Seasons of passion, death, and resurrection made us aware of the love and the commitment and the sacrifice and the future that was all ours as followers of Jesus Christ. Oh, to journey with the Lord in those seasons of ministry. Often, many times, we will have that yearning as we follow Jesus throughout his journeys. If I could have only been one of the crowd, if I could have only been at his side, if I could have only walked with him and talked with him and experienced with him the seasons which he lived himself, how my life might be different. But I want you to notice something interesting that occurs in today's scripture. It's something very important for you and for me. The disciples are questioning Jesus. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Is this the time? Well, we're constantly asking that question all the time, aren't we? Is this the time? And Jesus' response is simply this. You don't know the time. I like this, the way the Message reports it. Timing is the Father's business. It's not yours. What you'll get is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the world. Was that me or you? Have I lost something and I don't know it? Do I need to look around? Or maybe not move? These were Jesus' last words. And as the disciples watched, Jesus disappeared from their sight. Wow, that's a magic moment. Then two men in white robes appeared, sort of catching the disciples off guard. You know, they're doing just what you and I would do. We'd be there at the street corner looking up. Have you ever done that at a street corner as a kid or even as an adult? You've been out there and you want to see what will happen if you look up. And you'll notice that everyone who comes up alongside of you will start doing the same. And then you just sort of walk off and leave them standing there feeling foolish. Well, anyway, there's the two men catch the disciples doing the same thing. And they say to the disciples, you Galileans, why are you just standing there looking at an empty sky? Jesus, who was taken up from you to heaven, will come as certainly and as mysteriously as he left. He will come. But before Jesus left, Scripture, they go back down from Mount Olives, from the Mount of Olives, from Olivet, to where? To Jerusalem and to the upper room to do what? Hang out. These are the guys and gals, the men and women who are called to be in ministry. And right off the bat, as Jesus ascends, he says, go hang out in Jerusalem. To everything, there is a season. There is a season to plan and one to build. There's a season to create and one to fulfill the work God has for us to do. But there's also a season to wait. There's also a season to hang out and to pray together and to be together and to anticipate and to prepare before one enters a ministry of a lifetime. And that is what the disciples, Mary and Jesus' brothers and others, other women did in anticipation of an experience that would change their lives and change the world. We too stand with our eyes focused to the heavens, waiting for a message, a sign, the day of Pentecost. We're waiting, we're looking. But we tell the Lord quite emphatically, we don't have time to wait much longer. You see, we're busy. We have so much to do on our plate. We have so many things we have to accomplish, so many places we have to be. Work is demanding. The home is demanding. The kids' schedule is so demanding. Don't you understand, Lord? We don't have time to wait. We're busy. And Jesus' response comes upon us as well as his disciples of old in due time. In due time. To everything, there is a season. And this is the season in which we are reminded that it is not a sin to hang out. It is not a sin to stop in your tracks and take a deep breath and reflect on your life. It's not a sin to walk hand in hand with your children and have fun just being together. It's not a sin to waste time with God and to pray together and to laugh together and to gather at the Lord's table and our table together unapologetically as we fellowship as the body of Christ. You know, it's good every now and then to breathe deeply and smell the roses. You don't do it enough. I don't do it enough. And Jesus said, we need that from you. We need you not only to be my disciples to the four corners of the world, but we need you to prepare to do it in the way that it must be done. And the only way you can do it is find those moments in the sun and with the sun. Most seasons we'll be busy serving Christ as witnesses in Jerusalem to all Judea and Samaria and monument and to the ends of the earth. So it says in Scripture. Well, monument I've added for good measure. Other seasons we'll be hunkered down, getting ourselves healthy and ready to go. When we have those seasons in the church, don't look down on them or frown on them. When you have those seasons at home, celebrate them and explore more of them. When you have those times to be together and to walk together and to laugh together and to share together, don't apologize for them. They're part of the nutrition that we need that will make us the servants of Christ that we are called to be. If we're going to be witnesses to the end of the earth, we must cherish and make use of the moments that we have to prepare for the journey that awaits us. Amen.